Take the scripture and be a help, blessing to the people, dear God. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 while you're standing. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Amen. You may be seated. Last time we'd also read from Romans 9, where Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. I believe the last time I spoke, maybe they'd already passed, the courts had already passed it, and I made an announcement, the Supreme Court. And so it's quite something that they, turn with me if you would to Genesis. This was something I mentioned the last time, and I just kind of wanted tonight for you to read along with me, Genesis chapter 19. Let's just read how it was in the days of Sodom. This chapter 19 begins when the two angels have went down to take Lot out of Sodom because God's going to rain down judgment upon it. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But when they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, they wouldn't. The Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son. So we know that the Bible's reference to knowing here in this instance isn't like just being introduced to somebody. And it says, and Lot went out into the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, if they just wanted to meet him, wouldn't be wicked about it. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as good in your eyes. Well, look, you know, Lot was trying to protect these men, but look how, where his mind was. I mean, he had been so taken in by and seen so much in Sodom to where his senses, I believe, were dulled. And only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Now, when they said this one fella came in to sojourn and needs to be a judge, they're talking about Lot. And then Lot was, he sat in the gate. Now they're again confirming Lot had a position. He sat as a judge in the gate. And so Lot had a position within the city. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them. Now that this is these two angels, the men in which they wanted him to turn out to him. And shut the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house of blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons? Now, I have read this many, many times, and I've always, when I preached on it, I've always went over what I went over the last time I preached, brought out how that he had daughters and he had son-in-laws, and yet his daughters hadn't known any men. But he also, I don't know why this never stuck out to me before, he had sons. Lot had sons there in Sodom. Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out to this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Try it today. Now, try talking and trying to tell the truth of this sodomite condition. Try talking about that today to someone. They'll look at you, you'll feel like you're just being mocked. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. And that here is actually meaning to find, lest thou be consumed in the inquiry of the city. The two daughters, he knew where they were. I looked that up to see what the here there meant. It wasn't actually speaking about here in the house with you or necessarily that. It actually was more to, he knew where his daughters were. Perhaps they were in the house, but that wasn't what this was referring to. It was, now, it doesn't say here that Lot spoke to his sons. But when it says that the angels hastened them to leave, the angels never mentioned his sons. They mentioned them. And then Lot went and talked to his son-in-laws who mocked him. It doesn't mention about Lot talking to his sons, but Lot must have spoke to his sons. But his sons didn't leave the city. Why? Because they had become part one within the activities of that city. They were as Sodom. I read to you out of Romans where it said, without the seed, we'd have been as Sodom. They were as Sodom. And so there's no mention, after it mentions his sons there and telling him to give them warning, his son-in-laws, his sons and daughters, then it doesn't mention the sons anymore. The sons didn't come out. They stayed behind. Son-in-law stayed behind. His sons stayed behind. Only the two daughters. And why the two daughters? Because they hadn't been touched. And they obviously weren't entering into the acts of Sodom. I find it very stated very clear here when you read this through the scripture, because the scripture's wrote in such a way that some people say, well, you're speculating. No, I'm not speculating. Paul says, refers to things as being in the law that nothing was ever mentioned about. And meaning that if the law didn't mention it, then there was no place given, like when Paul said, was talking about women preachers and so forth. I look at, read about it in the news every day. The condition is, you know, when Brother Brandon was here, he spoke about how the condition was at that time. And it pales in comparison to today. Today, it has become to where it is, I think I mentioned it the last time I was in here, how it's even changed in schools. It used to be they'd get on to boys and girls if they was showing public affection, they would get on to them. But now they've got to kind of, had to change the rules on it a little bit. If they say something about two boys holding hands or you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, they say something about that, well, then all of a sudden they're discriminating. All of a sudden they're haters. I don't have any allowance for sin or what's wrong, but I think it ought to be, they ought to say something to the heterosexuals, they might as well say something to the others too. You know, they shouldn't be a difference. I look at how liberal, and I'm not making a statement as a political statement, but I look at how liberal more and more and more that this nation is becoming. And just the other day, where was it now? Was it one of the states? I keep thinking it was Oklahoma. But they had them, whatever state it was, they had it. They had out in front of their Capitol building, they had the Ten Commandments engraved in stone, and they ruled that it violated the state's constitution and had the Ten Commandments removed from the premises. Where have we gotten to where all of a sudden now there's a constitution that that the Ten Commandments doesn't allow for the Constitution? The Constitution doesn't allow for it, I mean, you know, it's, what is it? It's because they're totally rejecting God's word. You say, what part of the Ten Commandments do you reckon is the offensive part, why they're taking it down? Anybody know? Because the very first thing, there's only one God, and thou shalt have no other gods. It's that right there. It has nothing to do with adultery, but nothing to do with coveting or not killing or whatever they believe in, all that stuff. But this country is becoming to a place to where now, well, it's they might as well just go ahead and take away anything that mentions God, because that's where it's going. Anything that mentions God, they're going to do away with it. Watch and see. They've changed our currency, the looks of it, several times. You know, eventually there won't be anything on there that mentions anything about God. Why? Because it's offensive to the people who believe in other gods. The very principles that this country was founded upon have now become an offense to the people of this country. How could that happen? They're more worried about offending religions other than the Christian religion. They're no longer concerned with whether and they don't care what denomination people are out of. It ain't about that anymore. It's, they've become more concerned with offending people that have other beliefs or other gods. They don't mind at all to offend a Christian. It's really strange how it's turning. To me, it shows me how much closer every day that we are getting to this end time, the time of rapturing out of here. You realize this condition that this nation's going to, that was to be the last sign before the coming of the Lord. That was to be the last sign. You know, as it brought out there in Luke, it doesn't mention Abraham. It mentions as it was in the days of Lot. And as we read how it was there, but there was the one that stayed back with Abraham. And that's the part. Don't forget that part. There was one that stayed back with Abraham. And while he was back there with Abraham, he stood with his back to the door of the tent. Sarah was behind him. Sarah was behind him. In other words, he couldn't see her. He didn't audibly hear her. Because Sarah didn't speak out loud. Sarah thought this in her heart. And he discerned her thoughts with her in the tent behind him. Brother Branham said, if this is that time, and he is that same one that appeared to Abraham, he said, let's see him do it again. And he turns his back to the audience and begins to discern the hearts of the people. Was it down in Birmingham, or where was that place where Brother Branham then cried out when he done that and said, receive your last sign. said, receive your last sign. That's the last sign. The sign, you're seeing the sign out here in the world, but the bride's already received her last sign of it. Now we're just, you say, well, what's took so long between that sign the bride received and this here? It's like it said about the cup of the Amorites. You got to wait till the cup of the iniquity is full. God's not going to bring judgment until he has given ample opportunity. He's going to have all his T's crossed, his I's dotted. The time for talk is going to be over. They're not going to be able to appeal this. My wife was, we were talking over supper, and she was talking to me about some proceedings and that were happening at work, and that there was somebody that was going to be terminated, and for creating a hostile work environment. And she said how that HR would do it. So they go down and they tell them you're being terminated, such and such, and they tell them the time for talk's over. In other words, you can't plead your case here today. What's going on right now, you're being ushered out. But then they know they know the individual's going to appeal. They know they're going to appeal the decision, trying to get their job back. So what they do is they make sure before they do these proceedings that they have everything in order. They had to make sure that this individual was given ample opportunity to turn themselves around, given ample opportunity to change their ways, given ample opportunity to become more one with the workplace rather than being a disruption. They had to give them classes, training about how the workplace is supposed to be and how to change from creating a hostile environment to having the right kind of environment, all this. They had to do all these things because that person, no matter how guilty they are, they're gonna appeal their case. Can you imagine? When would be the time that somebody would be able to appeal their case before God? When this rapture goes and judgment begins to set in, when's going to be their opportunity to make their appeal? White throne judgment. White throne judgment. We read on Sunday where it said, by the blood, it said, everything that was written against you was blotted out. But that's if you receive it. That's if you receive him as your Savior. That's if you receive this cleansing blood. If you turn it down, then everything that is written against that individual will be there on that day. And all the T's will be crossed and all the I's will be dotted. And everything will be in order. And honestly, the time for talk is over. You realize there's going to be, right before the catching away, you realize there's going to be a time right before the resurrection, when all that's going to come in will have come in and be sealed. And there'll be a small space of time where they'll still be preaching, but there won't be nobody else coming in. That's the time the prophet spoke of, said, preaching to souls that are in prison now. The time, the opportunity, has already passed. There'll be some that will say, well, I didn't know. And he'll say, well, you see this, you see Brother Gene setting up over here? You worked right side by side him. You watched, you saw his life. Why didn't you ask? There's not going to be an excuse or a way of talking your way out of it when it's free to all. But now's the time. Now is the time. Not sometime later. Not on down the road. Not when you get older. Now's the time to accept it. I have preached funerals for people from the ages of 6 weeks up to, what was it? What was Mammy, 84 when she passed away? From 6 weeks old to 84 years old and everywhere in between, I've preached funerals. My first funeral, I believe the woman had passed away. I believe she was like 45 to 47, something like that. Now, you young people might not think that's young, but it is. The closer I get to 54, the more I realize when my grandpa passed away at 54, man, that was young to pass away. Did y'all heard Brother Howard Carroll was in the hospital the last couple of days? He'd been in the hospital. His heart was irregular beat and that. They had him in there and said they got it stabilized and he's back home now. It just hit my mind while I was speaking on these things and I just wanted to say it before I forgot about it. Some of y'all that know him might want to call or something. Death is no respecter of age or person. It can come at any time. I'll tell you something. I've preached some funerals that were easy to preach. And you knew the individual was all right. You knew that the individual had lived a full life. They had had their time here. And you knew that where their life was with God, knew where they went, they went on heaven. Those are easy to preach. Matter of fact, they preached it themselves already. Their own life did. But I'll tell you something, when you preach a young person's funeral, no, they didn't get much time here on this earth. Those are hard to preach. It doesn't matter that you know where they went. It's still hard preaching them. Because you think of how much life you would have thought they still had ahead of them. See, why are you saying all this? Because when we're young, we think we got all the time in the world. We think, well, yeah, I want to serve God, and I will someday. My point is, today is that someday. Now's the time. Why? Because none of us here have a promise of tomorrow. Reminds me of a minister many of y'all know. Brother Ray Miles preached his last message on a Wednesday night. Went out, what was the very next day, was hit in an automobile accident and died in the hospital. You ain't got no promise of tomorrow. I see every year up here at the Walgreens, every year at a certain time, they'll bring a car out there. Well, I'd say at a certain time, but I guess whenever it happens, they'll bring a car. It's been totaled. Young people, high school kids died in. Usually involves drinking or drugs or something, but you know, you say, well, I don't do any of that. What about the other driver? What about the other ones out there around you? I'll tell you what, you learn to drive, you got to become just as much as you actually got to become a very defensive driver if you want to stay accident free. I don't know where folks are getting their driver's license anymore. You know, they just, my wife said, you know, we were talking about it, and I told her, I said, I think it's just everywhere. It ain't just in one particular place. When I went back up north to visit my folks, they got just as crazy drivers up there as we got down here. It's just everywhere. Why? All in a hurry. Gotta be somewhere. They'll rush from this light just to stop and wait at the next one. I watch it. I watch the news and I watch the things that's happening. Me, I just see we're getting that much closer to it all. I look around and I see the side of my condition. Not just in the acts, but in that now it's become an accepted thing in society. It's now considered normal. Mentioned to you on Sunday, one of my own had posted that picture of that Bruce Jenner changed into, one said, more woman than many women I know. And the thought I had was, what in the world women you been seeing lately? Where it's got into this, I was born this way, but I should have been that way. Like as if God makes mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. What was, you were born the way we were supposed to be, how we intended to be. I had a fella come to the house the other day. He's a nice individual. I've talked to him times before. He come there to pick him out a couple of puppies. And he's got, I don't know, about 4 or 5 piercings in his lip, and then some up on his, around his ears, and then some, you know. And it just, I look at it and I think, do you look in the mirror? You know, and he's a nice individual. I like him. And I know some people, maybe they see something like that and they wouldn't want to speak to him. Well, I figure people like that, their money's just as good as anybody else's. It's same color anyways. But he's actually a nice individual. I don't know what what maybe the future holds between, you know, conversations between the two of us. But I look at things like that and I see it, and I just look at this world, the way it's going. Brother Branham said, before the end, it would go completely insane. And I believe that. Because I don't know what else would cause them to do some of that stuff. And yet, I have more understanding than what I used to have. Realize there's things, there's pressure people suffer under. While they're suffering under that, they look for different things to try to help them. They look for different things to try to satisfy. These things that they're feeling or try to give them relief. And then I think, I don't sit there and be so condemning. I sit there and think, if I could just introduce them what real peace is. And yet we ourselves, we struggle under pressures. And we're human. And some folks, they get under the pressure, get depressed, and so they sit down and eat a quart of ice cream. I'm just saying, just be able to pray for, when you see people like that, be able to have some compassion and pray for them. Don't sit there so judgmental of them. They're under pressure, and they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. And even I, I'm not doing away with anything what I preached at the beginning of this service, but in the book of Ezekiel, it gives what the character of the bride should be in this last day. And it said they would be crying and praying and travailing for the salvation of the people. And I believe that's how our hearts should be. Instead of us looking down our nose at anybody, judging anyone, I think we should be in travail for them. I think we should have some compassion. Not making an allowance for sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But realizing that each one of us, and the more years and road we got behind us, the more we've been through, knowing we didn't come into this world saved. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible said we've all been guilty of sin. I believe we ought to be able to. See, being so quick to jump to judgment. We are still living in a time of mercy. And while we are, there ought to be mercy in our hearts. Not being sympathetic with sin or making allowance for sin. But mercy for the people. Abraham, this is going back to as it was in the days of Lot, as Luke said. Abraham stood and pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. He stood there and just kept pleading with him. What if there'd be 50? Would you spare it then? Look now, Abraham wasn't saying if there's 50, will you save those 50 and bring them out? Abraham was saying, will you spare destroying the city if you can find 50? that's supposed to be the heart of the bride today. Boy, sometimes it's hard to kind of fit all them pieces of puzzle together, isn't it? Not necessarily saying, Lord, spare this world. Lord, is there someone, is there people, is there compassion in our heart for people? Is there mercy in our heart? Do we want the Lord to be merciful to others like he was merciful to us? I've had to, myself personally, I've had to face it with two sons now. And they're both still out there. And there's been times that I've been tempted with the thoughts to say, you know, well, just fine. You want to feel that way and you want to be that way and you want to act that way, then just go ahead. You know, especially when you hear them, you know, they've had bad things to say about me and their mom and the things, and then you find out they tell lies on you and that, and it hurts. But at the same time, I look and I say, when was I perfect? When was it that I didn't need a work of the Lord in my life when I was young? Was it that I never had a time when I needed to have an experience with God? Was there never a time in my life where I was heading in the wrong direction? Was there never a time in my life when I was walking completely contrary to the word of the Lord? And during those times, was there someone praying for me? Was there somebody calling my name out in prayer? You say, what is it? Friends, look, the same devil leads them off, the same devil that tries to work on us with bitterness. Tries to work and make us hard, feel hard, become harsh. Sure. Those feelings shouldn't be a part of us. Someone said something about forgiving the other day. Now, you can forgive anyone, but if they're going to continue on with their same behavior, doesn't mean you're forgiving them for some offense they've made you, doesn't mean that now you accept them in their continued wrong behavior. Someone had said something about, well, you can't judge sin. You know, all sin's sin. There's not one sin worse than another. Really? I'll agree to a point. But God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for gluttony. And I could speak further on it. I just feel a little checked. Amen. Let's stand. Lord willing, next Thursday I want to go into the book of Ezekiel, and I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. And There's, it's where Ezekiel, prophet, Lord was having him speak. He took him to the Valley of Dry Bones. That's what that chapter's about. And I want to speak on that next Thursday. There's, if you'll read it, you'll find there's four stages that those dry bones went through, four stages. The fourth stage was life. There's three stages they went to before they got to the fourth stage, which was life. And you'll find that there was a prophet, or that the prophet prophesied, Ezekiel prophesied, and then it went through three stages. But then, even though it looked, at that time, looked alive, looked like something that could live, it wasn't alive. And he had to prophesy, or there had to be a prophet again before to bring the fourth stage. And those are some of the things that I want to go through, Lord willing, next Thursday. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, to have the opportunity, Lord, to have been here tonight to hear from your word, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll watch over your people, Lord. There's some of them have another day or two of work, so forth, Lord. I pray you'll watch over them, dear God, and may you bring them here safely Sunday for the service, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'll watch over them through this holiday, dear God. Keep them safe, Lord. I pray, dear God, that, Lord, that you'll watch over us even, Lord, to where there will be none harmed or hurt, dear God. I ask, God, that you'll bless them as they go over their activities, Lord, maybe gathering with family or whatever, Lord. I pray you'll watch over them and keep them, Lord, and bless their time together. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Nate, you can come. Amen. Lord bless you.
Yeah. us this time, we'll have Brother James.